Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Leviticus 14. In verse 4, the Word of God says, "Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field." So if somebody had leprosy in those days, the priest was to do this. He was to take two birds. He would kill one of them in an earthen vessel. This is a picture of our Savior. And he would dip the living bird in the blood of the dead bird. And then he would take the living bird and he would set it free in an open field. And this is the fullness of the blood of Christ. This is the ultimate effect of the blood of Christ. Now, the blood of Christ, we recognize it's cleansing for our sins, and that's an incredibly important realization. What we don't always recognize is the blood of Christ was also necessary in the resurrection, and even more than that, the blood of Christ was necessary in the ascension. So for a few minutes this morning, we're going to be talking about the blood of the ascension. Without the blood of Christ, there would be no ascension. What was the purpose of the ascension? I'll tell you what it was not. The purpose of the ascension was not in order for Jesus to return home. Jesus could return home at any moment he wanted, and home could come to Jesus at any moment he wanted. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses were standing there, and he was standing in full glory. The cloud came in over them, and that was the presence of the Father. And so, getting Jesus home was not the ascension. The ascension was much more powerful than that. And it was entirely related to the blood of Christ, and not only related to the blood, but entirely dependent on the blood of Christ. Now, the Word of God says in 1 John 1:7, in the B part of the verse, that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Recognize this, all sin. We have often this very vague approach to the blood of the Savior. We think that the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sin. And while that is true in Revelation 1:5, it cleanses us from all sin in 1 John 1:7. From all sin. That means, number one, yes, it does cleanse me from my sin, but it cleanses me from all sin. That also means that it cleanses me from your sin. If a person does something against me, the blood of Christ has removed it. In Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west. Now, if you understand anything about the correlation between the scriptures and creation, then you will recognize that as far as the east is from the west is also talking about all time. It's not talking about one side of the planet to the other side of the planet. How far is the east from the west? Well, if you stand at the north or the south pole, tell me, how far is the east from the west? What you're really talking about is all of space-time. It's not just talking about geography, it's talking about time, because time and geography cannot be separated. Einstein showed us that. It's talking about all places, all times, everything. It's talking about every moment of existence. All sin has been removed and its effect has been completely eliminated from us. Why is it that God blesses me when somebody comes against me? Well, there's several reasons for that, but the one reason that we don't always think about is because the blood of Christ removes whatever curse they want to bring to me away from me. That the blood of Christ takes whatever sin somebody may commit against me, and some of those may be pretty horrendous sins. I mean, some pretty awful things happen to people. But the blood of Christ is more powerful than any sin anyone can commit. The blood of Christ can take the worst, most notorious gangster, barbarian, tyrant you can imagine, and it makes them completely clean. Well, you know what? Somebody else's sin cannot soil me either. Because the blood of Christ cleanses me from the effects not only of my sin, but of their sin. What Satan does is he starts to get me to look horizontally, say, this is what happened against me, and then tries to get me to accept it into my frame of reference. And what's tripping me up now is the perception that I have within my frame of reference. It's not anything of reality. It's not anything of substance. It's exclusively what is in my frame of reference that I have accepted against the work of the blood. It cleanses us from all sin. So there is nothing that I can do, and there is nothing that somebody else can do, that the blood of Christ will not immediately eradicate out of existence. Not just now, but through all time in all places. In other words, there is no such thing as sin in my history. He that is born of God sins not. Does that mean that he doesn't commit sin? No, it means that no sin exists for that person. It's not that he doesn't commit it. He does commit sin. All have sinned. But the blood of Christ eradicates sin. It removes it as far as the east is from the west, from all place and from all time. In 1 Peter 2:24, the Word of God says that Christ bore our sins on his own body on a tree. In order to understand the work of the blood, in order to understand why it is the blood of ascension, this must be a precursor to our understanding. He has bore our sins on his body on the tree. What does that mean? Does that mean that my sin was transferred to the person of Christ? Yes and no. And some people will have trouble with the fact that I said no. They say, of course that's what it means. And yes, it does mean that. But that is an incomplete understanding. We have to recognize one of the things that it's easy for us to forget. Yet this has to become one of the foundations of our frame of reference. One of the foundations of our understanding of who we are. That in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross, we became one new man with the Savior. The new creature is the conglomerate creature that was made at the cross out of the Savior and us. And now, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are the body of Christ. We became that body at the cross. Because we are the body of Christ, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. At the cross, we become one body with the Savior. We became the body of Christ, not in the resurrection. We became the body of Christ at the cross. No one has had the blood of Christ touch them that is alive on earth today. That has been alive for the past 2,000 years. That has been alive since creation prior to the crucifixion. No one has had the blood of Christ touch them. So how are we cleansed by His blood? We are His body. We were crucified with Christ. That is spiritually literal. In other words, we think of our experience in temporal terms within the confines of time when these are eternal truths and we are seated in eternity. You must never think of your place with God within the parameters of time. Your experience is within the parameters of time, but you are far more than your experience. Never think of yourself within the confines of time. Think of yourself within the realm of eternity, because then you will think of yourself the way that God thinks of you. When you became one new man with Christ at the cross, and it is you, the blood flowed over you. That's when you were cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So when the world was established in Revelation 13:8 on the slain Lamb, that means that every single human being since Adam has started life cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Adam was made perfect without sin, but he was already cleansed, and so his sin was never an issue with God. The death that came was a provision against self-orientation. Because only through death can self-orientation be overcome, and in self-orientation, Adam removed himself from God. So the death that God spoke about as the consequence of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was not a death as a punishment the way that most people think about it, but in fact, it was a provision to get us out of the results of the fall. And what he said to him in Genesis chapter 2 is paraphrasing, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then the only solution for your condition is going to be death. And that is the solution. In Galatians 6:15, the Word of God says that in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. In other words, neither one of those are effectual for anything. But a new creature. The new creature is effectual for everything. The God-man, where we become one with the Savior at the cross, is effectual for absolutely everything. Now, have you ever considered in John 19:2 why there was a crown of thorns put upon Jesus' head? At this point, he had already been beaten. At this point, he was already blood covered. Why was a crown of thorns put on his head? And not only a crown of thorns, but a royal robe. This was one of the most important events within the suffering of Christ. You see, the body had already been covered in the blood. That means the provision had already existed for us. The blood was covering the body. But there needed to be a provision for Christ. We became His body at the cross. Our sins were placed on His body. And therefore, for the first time in all of eternity, God knew sin. God knew sin. This is why He became our Savior. Because He knew sin. I didn't say He did sin. I said He knew sin. And because Jesus knew sin, the Father had to look away. How could Jesus continue to be Jesus if He knew sin? Because the crown of thorns was placed upon His head. The head had to be cleansed as much as the body from all sins. Blood had to cover the head as much as it had to cover the body. Because if the blood of Christ did not flow over the head, then the head would know sin. The head would become corrupted. And so the blood flowed over the head as well as the body. So then in Hebrews 8:12, the knowledge of sin could be removed from the mind of God. This is the power of the blood. This is the power of the blood. That the knowledge of sin is removed from the mind of God. The head was cleansed along with the body from all sin. See, the blood wasn't just for us. That was the amazing thing about what Jesus did. He that knew no sin became sin. And so now He knew sin. The lamb without spot or blemish became sin. And if the lamb was going to be the Savior, the lamb had to be cleansed. We had to be cleansed with Him. And so what God did, and this is the remarkable nature, and this was what was so scandalous in heaven in Ezekiel 28:18, was that the head would become sin. God would become sin. He would become one with us, one with our sin, and then cleansed by the blood. And by that blood, He could be resurrected. And by that blood, He could be ascended. The work of the blood was not finished until the ascension came. You see, the bird that was dipped in the blood had to be set free in an open field. That's a picture of the ascension. The bird had to be set free in an open field. And when the bird was set free in the open field, we were ascended with Christ in Ephesians 2:5-6, and seated together with Him in heavenly places. That was the newness of the one new man. And that one new man entered into heaven. Out of the twain He made one new man. Out of the two. Out of the sinner and the Savior. He made one new species of creature that never existed before. In this sense, the Christ who went upon the cross was different than the Christ who was resurrected. He had permanently changed in this sense. Now, I understand that He's the same yesterday, today, forever, that He doesn't change, and no, His essence does not change. He is still the same Christ. But there is something that changed. What changed was that He took us. That He became one with us. That He added to Himself. And we are now a part of our Savior. It sounds radical to some people. Some people will say, well, the Savior is there and I'm here. God is in heaven and I am on earth and God lives inside of me, but He's separate from me. That's not so. God is one with you. That's why the kingdom of heaven is within you. Because God is one with the sinner. And the reason why it could happen is because of the blood. When we became one new man with Christ on the cross, we were cleansed with Christ on the cross. The head was cleansed, the body was cleansed, and all sin was removed. All sin was removed. Now remember something. Science shows us that there is in fact no difference between the past, the present, and the future. That when the cross took place, it took place for the past, the present, and the future. That eternal realities are not questions of past, present, and future. That eternal realities mean that the past, present, and future all exist at the same time. What Jesus did affects us every bit as much as affected Him. Every bit as much as it affects anyone who's come or is going to come. We are no less on the cross with Him than He was. Because these are timeless realities within eternity. Do you recognize what this is saying? Do you recognize that this is not theology, but reality? Do you realize that this is talking about the fact that you are one individual with the second person of God? Do you recognize what that means? Do you recognize the consequence of not living in that? Of living in an enormous schism when we fail to appropriate the authority of the blood? Did you know that the blood has immense authority? It had enough authority that it could change what God knows. The blood is the greatest authority in existence. That it could actually alter the mind of God. Why could it do that? Because it's the life of God. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Does that mean the blood wasn't literal like some say and there was actually just a metaphor for the life of God? Absolutely not. It's quite literal, exceedingly literal, that it had to be the blood, that without blood there is no hope of anything, not just salvation, but anything, that eternal security is established in the blood of Christ. It's on the basis of the blood that we're seated above in heavenly places, in Christ, with Christ, one as Christ. Do you understand the significance? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Word of God says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day. Do you realize that it is the blood of Christ and the fact that you are seated above that allows you to be completely free? That is the blood of Christ and the fact that you are seated above whereby there is no condemnation? That is the blood of Christ and that you are seated above that allows a person to live exclusively unto God? That when Isaiah was told, walk around naked for 3 years, even though the law said you're not supposed to do that, that it was not sin? That in fact, for the believer, all things are lawful because of the blood, even though not all things are expedient? It's not a good idea that God won't condemn it? That for the believer, we can't be judged in anything because we're seated above beyond judgment. We're seated above beyond condemnation. We're seated above beyond any sort of separation from God. We're seated above beyond any form of accusation, beyond any form of anything, because we are seated above in Christ, cleansed by the blood. Do you recognize this as your place? We are not talking about theology. Please do not see this as theology. It is theologically sound, but it is not theology. It is the reality of the matter as defined by God's Word. It is the reality of who we are. That not only are we cleansed, not only has sin been eradicated, not in our experience on a day-to-day basis, but from the standpoint of eternity, that we are without sin on the right hand of God. Is it any wonder that we're accepted in the Beloved? Is it any wonder that God cannot impute sin? How is God going to impute sin to Himself? We are His body. Is it any wonder that we are eternally secured? What part of Christ is going to be removed from Christ? Those precious believers who think that they can lose their salvation, how do you separate from your own body? Do you think God is going to sever His hand? This is the foundation right here. That when we ascended with Christ, we were cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. And you can't remove that. In Leviticus 16:14, when the blood of Christ was placed upon the mercy seat, it was never to be removed. And year after year, they would put the blood on the mercy seat, but then they would also sprinkle the blood before the mercy seat. So there were two places in the Holy of Holies where God met man, where the blood was located. One was on our seat, the mercy seat, and one was before that seat. Why was it before the seat? Because that which stands between us and God, not as a separation but as an adhesion, is in fact the blood of Christ. In other words, the very same way that my hand is adhered to my head through muscles and tendons and ligaments and other structures, bones in the body, in that very same fashion, the blood of Christ adheres us to the head that Christ is. You want to know what the bones and the muscles and the tendons and the ligaments of Christ are? The blood. You want to know what holds the body? Though we are members in particular, we are members of one another. Do you know what holds the body together? The blood. The blood makes us the body of Christ. The blood holds us in place. This is why you can never separate us from the love of God. Because the blood adheres us to the love of God. And it cannot be removed. It can be added to, but it cannot be removed. In other words, even when a believer makes a mistake, the blood of Christ immediately deals and eradicates that mistake from all existence within all eternity. The adhesion is not breakable. Have you ever wondered in eternity if sometimes something will ever happen to man like happened to the angels? To the born-again believers who enter into eternity with God in heaven? Is it possible, have you ever wondered, that they will somehow, in the unwritten future, fall like the select angels fell? The answer is no, it's not possible. Because the person that is the second person of the triune God who is seated at the right hand of God is the God-man, and we are the body of that God-man, and the body is held together by the blood of the Savior. So what will separate us from the love of God? Well, principalities? Absolutely not. Principalities don't have that kind of authority. Will sin? Absolutely not. Sin has been eradicated by the blood. Will people? Absolutely not. People cannot do that. People don't have the strength or the ability or the position or the authority. What will separate us from the love of God? Absolutely nothing. We're seated above in heavenly places because we are adhered to the head by the blood. The blood of Christ is the provision. Why were we resurrected? Because we were adhered to the head by the blood. Why did we ascend? Because we were adhered to the head by the blood. Why are we still seated in heavenly places at the right hand of God? Because we will always be adhered to the head by the blood. So if you're telling me that a man can lose his salvation, you're telling me that Christ can be sent into hell. It's not possible. That's the beautiful nature of mercy. It's established in the blood. This is why anybody at all goes to hell. It's not because of sin, it's because they rejected the mercy that's brought by the blood. And by virtue of not accepting it, not trusting it, they rejected it. Remember something. No one drifts into heaven. Multitudes drift into hell. The blood had to be applied. The blood had to be applied. The blood has to be applied if mercy is to be effectual. The blood must be applied. These precious believers, something happens to them when they're 10 years old, and they live in the results of it for the rest of their lives, as though they were still 10 years old. So you get somebody, they're 63 years old, and they're thinking like they're 10 years old. This is the way they relate, that's what they identify with, that's what they accept as their identity. They do not have the identity of the blood. But the blood removes all those things. And then it adheres you to the Savior. And so that 63-year-old who says, well, I know what terrible thing happened to me when I was 10 years old, and therefore I have this scar, that precious person has to realize that the scar is within their perception, but it's exclusively in their perception, and their perception is false. The blood cleanses our thinking. Our conscience must be cleansed by the blood. That means that what we are conscious of must be cleansed by the blood. One of the major reasons why people have trouble with this is because they do not yield to the authority of the blood. I do not elevate myself above the authority of the blood. I bring myself under the authority of the blood, and then I get to experience the benefit of the blood in the practical experience of my life. Your experience with God will only be to the measure that you submit to the authority of the blood of Christ. But when you submit to the authority of the blood of Christ, then you get to experience what it means to have all sins removed. And no longer can I say, this is what I did when I was 15, or this is what they did when I was 12. The only thing that I can say is that through the blood, I am one with Christ. This becomes my identity. And as I accept the authority of the blood to alter my identity into an identity based in reality, I start to experience what that identity actually is. What God has declared us to be. As the Lamb that was spotless and without blemish, being one with that Lamb, we are spotless and without blemish. Because my union with Christ did not corrupt Christ. My union with Christ cleansed me. And now I have His righteousness. And now we are spotless and without blemish, because we are one with our Savior, cleansed by the blood, seated above in heavenly places, as the cleansed new man ascended to the right hand of God. The blood was never removed. If you read in Revelation, what is the body of Christ covered in? It describes His garment as dipped in the blood. We are His eternal body, dipped in the blood, in heaven, in eternity, never to be removed. Because our relationship to God is always based on that blood. That's why it's a relationship of mercy. It's in the blood of the ascension that we find our place with God. Amen?